We're going to hear from God's Word kind of in two places this morning, from Acts chapter 2 in 37 through 47. But before we hear that, I want us to hear again Leviticus 23. We're going to hear verses 17 through 18. Let's hear together the word of the Lord. Leviticus 23:17. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah of flour, baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. We'll see that passage from Acts, but first, let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word, that we might have life, that we might continue in it, that we might know you. We thank you for your spirit that sets our hearts alight, that we might love you. We thank you for your son, that we might have life and fellowship with you and with one another. We ask this morning that as we look at your word together, that you would set our hearts aflame in ways that are new or forgotten or missing in our lives. We look to you to be our help. We thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working our way slowly through Leviticus 23, which is the calendar of the Lord, his appointed times. And we found out a number of things about this calendar, and there's really a reason why I wanted us to linger here a little longer. Several reasons, but one is this. You might not realize it, but if you've been counting down the days since Resurrection Sunday, have just passed the day when our Lord would have ascended into heaven. That would have occurred on Thursday. Now, we're in what we would normally call Ascension Sunday. If we were matching it up with the book of Acts, we would be waiting in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come. Next Sunday would be that day, that time when they were gathered, or when we celebrate that at least, the time that they are gathered, and the Spirit came upon the church and gave birth to the church. And so I want us to linger a little bit on this and to think and really kind of become saturated in this whole matter of what God was saying in and through the Feast of Pentecost as it was celebrated for 1,600 years until the coming and fulfilling of it in the Messiah. So we're going to look at that, and we've already found out some amazing things about the calendar, haven't we? We've already found out that the calendar tells us, in a way, who it is that we are and what it is that we're here for. Remember, Passover tells us that we are redeemed. The unleavened bread tells us that God has made us holy. The Feast of First Fruits tells us that we have been raised with Christ to new life. And now, Pentecost, that tells us that we are God's empowered community. And so we began last week really talking about what that means. And we said some things just about how Pentecost was celebrated, and that the prophetic word of Pentecost is that there was going to be, and there is now, a body of Christ, or church with a capital C. And I ended with a statement that I was sure I'm going to get some phone calls this week. I ended with this statement that we're going to look at more today. The church is not the place where you find God's answers for life's challenges. The church is God's answer. The church is God's provision. And we called the church an empowered community, which is God's provision for the present time. We saw this in the feast itself, didn't we? We saw that the practice of Pentecost showed us some stuff. That these two loaves speak of Jews and Gentiles offered to God. We said that these loaves are leavened loaves, unlike the other grain offerings. They're leavened loaves, which says that unlike the first fruits offering, which is Christ's physical body, that these leavened loaves speak of us, an imperfect pair of Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female, brought together in Christ, of one substance and for one purpose. We said that as the fire of Pentecost fell on the gathered 120 in the upper room, that it can't help but call us back to what had happened on that very day, some 1,600 years earlier. That fire came down upon the mountain, and Moses came down that mountain carrying the two tablets of the law. And in doing that, God was making a people through a covenant written in stone. And now in the church, God is making a people through a covenant written on our hearts by His Spirit through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now I want us to look at our text, and I want us to see a little bit more. And what I'm arguing in this is that the very things that Pentecost speaks of are the same things that the church has done and is still doing, that Pentecost speaks of the life of the church until the return of Christ. And so I want us to look at these things. We're going to see them very much in parallel. And so turn to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at that from verse 37. Peter has just preached this mighty, Spirit-empowered sermon to those gathered at the feast. And it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and Peter and the rest of the apostles..." And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, when those who had received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to the church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling the sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and sharing with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want us to look at this continuing activity of those who believed. There's really six things here. I want us to lift them out and really see them, because they speak very much of our purpose, our present mission, what we're about as those who belong to Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at them. They start really in verse 42. There's that first one. What they were doing is they were learning. They were continuing to grow in the word that they had first heard and believed. You know, there's a tradition at Pentecost, and this is how it functioned. What they would do on the night before Pentecost, and they do today in the Jewish community, it's called Tikkun Leil Shavuot. And what it is basically an all-night Bible study, going through the books of the law until morning comes, and that time of day when the law was actually given. And then they receive afresh God's word. And so the idea is this. Remember the first time when God gave the law to Moses, he came down the hill and they weren't ready to receive it. They were far from it. And so this is this tikkun, which means setting aright. The idea is that what the community is saying when they do this is they're saying, we weren't ready the first time, Lord, but make us ready now to receive your law. And so they study and set their minds to it. In a very similar and very real way, we again and again need to prepare our hearts to receive the news of God's grace. We need to continually be studying and learning and growing together. And you know, we can't do it apart from each other. We need teachers like Miss Jean and Sarah and so many others in our midst here. We need encouragers and strengtheners and prayer warriors. We need people who sit among these teachers with insights to help us to be able to hear God's word. We need each other. But I want us to catch something that Jesus says. He speaks of continuing in his word as the mark of his disciples. John 8:3-31. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 15:7. If you abide in me and I in you, and my words abide in you, then ask. This provision and the provision for prayer, the provision for relationship, all of these things are wrapped up together so deeply with this provision of remaining in God's word. That's what we're called to do, to continue in those things that we have learned and taught. And so what happens here? This is the place where we receive guidance, where we receive direction, where we receive discernment, where we learn how to make choices and apply God's word in our daily lives. And you can testify to this, because some of you have been doing this already for so many years, and you've had to make decisions. Where do I go? What do I do? What do I do about a job? How do I best handle this situation with my children? And you've been able to go to the things that you've been taught from God's word and apply them and make use of them practically. This is where we go. This is where we learn to make good, godly, holy decisions. That's so important. Let's take a look at the next thing. We have learning. Let's take a look at the next. And I have it called remembering. Well, what is it that they're doing? They're breaking bread and they're praying. Now, later on it mentions taking meals together. And so breaking bread and praying seems to suggest that connected with these meals is also a taking of the Lord's Supper and remembering again the things that Jesus did in laying down his life for this new people. It's interesting, if you want to press it a little bit further, if you think, well, I don't know, Robert, maybe that just means breaking bread, okay? Maybe it just means eating, okay? Think back, just 50 days back, to Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. When were they? Well, in the room where they were gathered, locked in together, twice they were sitting around the table. One morning on the seashore in Galilee, it was at breakfast time, and Jesus was there cooking them fish. In fact, you've got to think that for the apostles themselves, that any time a meal came about, that one of the things that leapt into their minds and their hearts is maybe the Lord will show up. He's done it several times already. And as they bowed to pray, they opened their eyes each time expecting their Savior to be there in their midst. It tells us that when two were traveling on the road to Emmaus, that a stranger joined them, was talking to them. They didn't know who it was. They went into a house, and he had been teaching them so phenomenally. And then he took bread, and he broke it. And then they knew who it was. It was their master. They knew it at that moment. And so every time around mealtime, there is this sense, a powerful sense of the risen Christ being in their midst. And that's what we should sense every time we come to the Lord's table. We should sense a powerful sense of Christ in a very deep, in a real way, being in our midst. They remembered. Another thing that we see is they prayed. And I love the word here because it means to beseech. It means to pray earnestly. They were seeking God together. This is really just an outflow of salvation, isn't it? When God has saved you, you thank Him. When God has saved you, you know you can bring all of your other needs to Him. I mean, if He's taken care of the need of eternal life, why won't I entrust Him with the small things of my life, like where I'll live and what I wear? And then it causes us to offer intercessory prayer, doesn't it? Knowing that God has saved us, we want to seek that blessing for others, and we find ourselves going to our knees, praying for those who don't know Him personally, that they might come to know Him. We find ourselves crying out for missionaries that we know. We find ourselves praying for situations in the world that might be far off, but we know that God is big enough to care for them. This is the place where we come to learn and grow. This is the place where we come to remember who it is Christ is and what He's done in our lives and who He's made us as a result. This is also the place where we gather to experience God's provision in prayer and also His purpose in prayer. Not only does God provide for us as we seek Him, but God also invites us to be part of what He's doing, invites us to be part of His work when we pray. Here's another one. We see that in verse 43, that everyone was feeling a sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place. There is a sense of holy fear upon God's people because of the wonders that He's doing. And I tag this, for lack of a better word, worship. They respond in worship. They respond knowing His holiness and bowing before Him. Fearing leads to worshiping God. When you add to this in verse 42 that they are praising, and you add to this back there in the verse before that they are praying, we can pull them together and say very well, they're worshiping. That's part of who, but part of what they're doing, part of who they are. And so what happens as you see those who are fallen restored? What happens as you see those who are sick healed? Well, your faith is grown, and you continue to desire the life of holiness. And that fire for holiness is lit in you, and you're helped and strengthened to pursue holiness. So this is the place where our relationship with God is set right, where we receive God's forgiveness, and we are helped in lives of holiness. What do we see then in verse 45? We see them beginning to sell their property and give to those who have need. It's not really a program or a design. It's just the spontaneous response to what God is doing. They've experienced God's grace, and they find themselves wanting to be vessels of grace. I don't know if you remember it, but in Leviticus 23, there's this whole matter of the Thanksgiving offerings. They're not even prescribed. All that's said is, call a big feast for everybody. But what happens is everyone who comes up is bringing Thanksgiving offerings for all the things that God has done during the year. And those Thanksgiving offerings were then given to the Lord, but they weren't burned up. They were only cooked. And they were shared in the courts of the temple with all of the community. Okay? And this is a community festive thanksgiving in the presence of the Lord. This is the same kind of Pentecost Thanksgiving outflow, but it isn't stopping. It's no longer a two-day thing. It's a way of life. They are living in continued Pentecost. They are doing the things of the feast. After the feast seems, it's already gone. But they're continuing in this sharing. I think this is interesting to see. Because so often I get calls or I get emails. People asking for money. I say, can you give me money? I need to pay my power bill or do this or that. And I'll often write back and say, we might be able to help you. We don't have a lot to work with. But the very best thing you can do is to come and be a part of us. Our purpose is not about the one-time distribution of money. Our purpose is about the care of people, body and soul. And if you will come and remain with us, we will take care of you as you also will take care of us. Now, this weeds a lot of people out, unfortunately. But I'm serious about this because it's invaluable to enter into the community of stability, accountability, and responsibility of God's family. It's one thing to have someone who's going to help you pay your power bill. It's another thing to have people who know that the reason why you can't pay your power bill is because of your addiction to Home Shopping Network or to food or to shopping or to gambling or whatever it might be, and who will love you and walk with you through it. They won't point a finger, but they'll say, come on, we're going to, with God's help, get through this. And you're going to grow as a result. And the community will say that, being able to also say, and don't worry, because the time's going to come and I'm going to need your help too. This is the place where we experience God's love and care. Okay, we've got one more. We see it in verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. God was multiplying them. I think there's two words here that are in wonderful tension. This, God was multiplying them. God is doing it. And they were having favor with all the people. It wasn't as though people were showing up just out of the blue and saying, what do I need to do to be saved? They are in the marketplace, they're in the temple courts, they're in their homes, they're in their neighborhoods, and God is giving favor to them. And as God gives them favor in these existing and developing relationships, God adds to their number. The medium of exchange, if you will, in the kingdom of God for the gospel is friendship. One of the most important things that we can be in the work of God is somebody's friend. Well, that sounds easy. That sounds almost too basic, Robert. No, really. That's one of the most valuable things you can do. If you have a ministry and you have a list of things that God has called you to and friendship isn't on it, I wonder if you're listening. Because if you're a pastor, a teacher, if you're a leader, but you don't have time to be a friend, your priorities are out of whack. And God wants to change that. And God does this with me. I have a tendency to like to withdraw. That's my tendency. I would just as soon be curled up with a good book. But sometimes God says to me, you know, you've got to break out that telephone and do some calling, Robert. Sometimes he says, you've got to go and see so-and-so. You've got to invite so-and-so to have lunch. And I have to get out of my normal groove and listen to what God is saying. It can be a push for us at times. But that's the push of God into the lives of others. There's another rut that we can fall into. And this can be particularly challenging for those of us who have lived in this community for a long time. I mean, this community. And that is that this becomes the primary place of our friendships. And so we find ourselves having fewer and fewer people to invite into this relationship and this community. And then sometimes God says, not only is it about building the relationships that you have, but in extending the relationships into the lives of others, someone that you don't know, a neighbor that's just moved in, someone that you talk to in the grocery line. And God is saying, go ahead, make a friend, get to know them, listen to them, love them. Because it's in doing that, it's in that challenge of fostering relationships that we see God express his invitation of grace to others. And this is the place where that happens, where God's invitation is expressed to others. Well, why is all this such a big deal? What is it about Pentecost that says all of these things, and particularly this last one, are really important and they're time sensitive? And in order to do that, you've got to have a bit of a handle on the seasons in Israel. Because if we're living in the season of Pentecost, you'll see that the first harvest has been brought in, that a second harvest is brought in, barley, and then wheat. What happens next? This is a time of threshing grain. That is what this season is about. It's about threshing grain. And what happened when grain was threshed is it was hit against a hard floor, or perhaps it was run over so that it cracked open. And then you could, by lifting with a shovel or a big spade or getting it into the wind, by throwing it into the air, the chaff is blown off. But the first thing that had to happen is a crushing that separates. Here's the thing. If you read through God's word again and again, you see that harvesting, that the threshing of grain, speak of the coming judgment of God. I think I've given you a list of about 5 or 6 scriptures. You can look at them at your leisure. But again and again, and in the ministry of Jesus, he uses this. He speaks of a season of a separating the wheat and the chaff. We are living in a time of separating. Right now is the opportunity for people to respond to the grace of God. There's coming a time, and it's coming soon, when the grain is going to be gathered into God's storehouse and the chaff is going to go to be burned. If we believe that this is the summer, these are the summer months, and this is the summer season in the calendar of history, then we need to be sober and alert in our thinking. Because this season of grace will come to a close. That's why this invitation is so important. So this is the season of God's grace. This is the community of God's grace. This is the word of God's grace.